Okay. I wanted to start by summarizing what we talked about for the last several weeks, and then we're going to start moving into some other types of relationships. Have we established all of these things up here? Believer-to-believer relationships should be characterized by delight in each other's presence, right? The whole concept of the initial, the early church, congregating together, spending time with each other. That's what they desired to do. That's what they strove to do. Should be characterized by forgiveness. Should be characterized by accountability. We talked about Matthew 18 and how it's both a responsibility and a delight to discipline fellow believers. Should be characterized by encouragement, mutual encouragement. And we should strive to be Barnabas-like in that. Characterized by mutual benefit. And above all, and we talked about this a lot last week, it should be characterized by love. So these are key elements of believer-to-believer relationships. We should see those. We don't, yes. Mutual benefit. To clarify what I meant by mutual benefit, I was really talking about this passage that we were talking about last week. The whole concept of believers are not complete without each other. And so the concept of mutual benefit is that together believers achieve. Together believers are more than they are individually. So that was the concept I was going for with that brief description. So, any questions? All right. How about believer to employer relationships?
I'm assuming that it's in a different category than non-believer.
Would it? It's a good question. Is your believer's behavior in your relationship to your employer different if it's a non-believing or a believing employer? Yes. That's a fascinating.
Yeah, but that depends on your, not every, you know, if you're working in a grocery store, you don't have an HR manager.
That's a fascinating change in the world today from the way things were primarily in biblical times. That there are a tremendous number of people who work for an employer who doesn't exist. Right? You work for a company, even if that company is somebody's company, you're really not working directly for them. You're working for a company. You're working, not working one-on-one for an individual master who gives you all of your instructions. And even if you do have a boss who gives you instructions, he works for somebody else and you work for that other person too. And there's this complicated relationship. Now, I was thinking about examples in our congregation, right? We have pastors. Pastors work for an employer and another employer, right? They have a couple of employers. We have people that work for boards. Who's your employer there? We have people that work for a Christian college. Is your employer the student, or is your employer the president of the college, or the board of trustees, or the church that owns the college? So there's a lot of really not detailed in Scripture types of employers today that may or may not have existed in the same form and certainly were not nearly as prevalent in biblical times. There are senses in which whether your employer is a Christian or not a Christian make a tremendous difference. But your obligation to your employer doesn't really change, because the behaviors that it talks about in Scripture that are your obligation to your employer are your obligation, not your employer's obligation. So I want to look at that, and then if you see something where you think, that's not the same, well, let me know. Okay? So here's one. Deuteronomy 23:24-25. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. What's that have to do with employer-employee relations? Anyone? Absolutely nothing. The concept behind entering here is you're entering for the harvest. You're a worker coming in for the harvest.
Well, you liken that to, say, you're in a position where you have control over funds for a firm or whatever, so keep your hands on the cookie jar, I guess. You're getting paid for the job.
Okay.
If you work at a mom and pop burger shop and mom and pop say, while you're working here, you can have as many hamburgers and french fries as you want while you're, you know, while you're working to eat on your lunch or whatever. But you're not allowed to box up a bunch of them and take them home for your friends.
Or
for
family.
Right.
Okay. And if your boss doesn't say anything about that, you can assume that you can at least have as much food as you want. Yeah. Okay. It's kind of the flip side of the concept from an employer standpoint of not muzzling the ox. That is, the worker shouldn't be starving while they're harvesting food. It's reasonable for you to expect that you will be sustained during your employment. It's reasonable for you to expect that you will be sustained during your employment. But your sustaining should not damage your employer's wealth or should not damage your employer's benefit. Now that's a fine line to tread, right? But it's really an interesting concept. It's suggestive of benefits. There are some passages that are very suggestive of benefits, actually. But that whole concept, one of the concepts is a pension. It's kind of an interesting concept to define biblically. Now, typically, that would be called fringe benefits, right? Fringe benefits are the ones that kind of come along because of the nature of the job that you're doing, as opposed to what we call benefits today, which is a package that you get that's defined in, you know, hospitalization, that sort of thing. But fringe benefits, because I happen to be in this position working as a distributor to McDonald's, I'm going to be in a McDonald's every day and the manager is going to give me a hamburger every day for lunch. That's a fringe benefit. just happens to come along with the nature of the job. Although, yeah, some people would argue whether that's a benefit or not. Okay. But it is an interesting concept. Your pay can't help but reduce your employer's profit. So, but you have a reasonable expectation to be paid, so it's not to say you can't reduce your employer's profit at all. Right? It'd be pure profit if he could harvest it himself, not have to pay you. But that's separate from this. This is in addition to that. In addition to your pay, you have a reasonable expectation to be sustained while you work. And is that medical? Should your employer always give you lunch? But you're not to steal from your employer. So there's some sort of reasonable level of benefit that you can derive from your job, whether that's internet access at lunchtime or whatever it may be. But you're not to rob your employer, not to take office supplies home with you. But you can use office supplies at work. Or
have a pen or two for your own personal use that are yours, but not boss.
Right. Okay. Interesting. And it's interesting because there isn't a lot of quantitative things that you can find. It doesn't say a worker is worthy of a dollar a day. A worker is worthy of his hire. Very true. Very true. And that would be even if he's violating this concept, right? That's interesting because the mirror passage in Deuteronomy 24, because it goes through another similar, is the concept of not harvesting everything but leaving some behind so that the poor and the widows have an opportunity to harvest. Because it comes from God. It doesn't come from the master. So even if an employee is following God's commands and is properly doing what he has an obligation as an employee to do, God will bless that. Regardless of what the master is doing. Very much.
When I worked for Verizon, I don't think that my supervisor was a Christian, but because I was doing my job, I felt that I was blessed with this because I would do my job. I know a lot of guys complain about a lot of things, but I got picked to do all the existing work. With the files, and you had to go out, you're talking for a new installation, running the cable from the pole to the house, installing the terminal, you're talking about an all-day thing. Well, because I was, I would do my job, I just wanted to work my 8 hours and go home, and I did a good job at it, so they, I don't know, the Lord blessed me with tab just doing existing work. Because they knew that they could give me that work, and I could say to them, well, you're giving me 30 hours worth of work to do in a day, and you expect it done in 8 hours. Because existing or not, you know, you were given a certain allotment of time to do things. So, I mean, of course, if everything's already at the house, it's not going to take as long. And so, I mean, so, because they knew that I would just go out and do it and not complain about it, you know, I was blessed that way. So, even though the folks that I was working for might not have been Christians, I was blessed with you know, something that, you know, and a lot of guys just, the other technicians I work with, they complained about that because they're like, well, he's getting all the existing work. And I'm like, but you just shut up. You know, do your job. Maybe it would have come to you as well.
Yeah, there's like a current issue of the witness. There are two testimonies from sisters who grew up in Germany and were in the U.S. And one in particular, the first one, describes her work history and talks a lot about how different jobs that she got or kinds that she was unemployed and got provided employment or where there was an employment where she had promised her parents that she would go back to Germany at a certain time and she was tempted to not tell her employer to try to get the job, but she was honest and then God blessed her and the employer was understanding or something like that. There's several parts of that testimony that I think comment on this principle where her God honoring the year yielded for her abundance and so forth. And she doesn't see that as being just the mercy of the, or the whim of the employer, but God is going to be in the care of herself.
Against such things there is no law. Right? If you're displaying the fruits of the Spirit, those are fruits. I think they're fruits. I don't know. It may not be pluralized in Scripture, but it's pluralized in my mind. The world recognizes those as good things. The world will recognize good behavior, moral behavior, upright behavior, as a good thing. Usually, right? Run into situations where it was not perceived as a good thing, but you get out of those situations as quickly as you can. But by being honorable, by being a good employee, whether your employee is a believer or an unbeliever or a faceless corporation, your behavior can actually have a positive impact and result in blessing because you're doing what's right. So, Titus 2, 9 through 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Are we slaves? Does this apply to us? Or did this only apply in 17th, 18th? 19th century America.
Slaves are not, you know, shouldn't, whether you're 17, you should be still employed. I mean, that's, you're not helping your cause if you do that. If you get caught, out of way, slave or not, you're going to have some problems.
I think you can substitute any employee or worker for slaves. There's no reason not to.
I think that's very true. I just wanted to highlight that, make sure that we all agreed on that, because there's a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about what slaves' responsibility is, and you need to realize that that applies to workers. It applies to workers. Despite the fact that you may be a paycheck slave, but are not a legal slave, you still have the same work ethic and obligation.
Primary
right? As we all know, we're the property of the bank. And if you are, you need to have a chat with Matt or myself or one of several others. But the relationship of slave or servant or worker to master, someone for whom you are performing a task. And so what should you do? Be subject to them in everything. Now, what does that mean? Does that apply? If it's biblical.
This is being spoken to believers. Telling believers to teach their slaves to be. It's spoken to the people in the church, so it was okay for Titus to assume that their masters are going to be not contradictory to the scripture.
Are the masters in this passage believers or unbelievers? Well, the slaves are doing it so that they can make the teaching about God attractive. Would they need to do that for believing masters? Shouldn't need to do that for believing masters. Doesn't specifically say, but there's at least a concept here that the masters are being witnessed to by the slaves. Very true. Witness would not. Witness could be to fellow slaves. The witness could be to other households. Look at how well this household is managed, run. Look at how good the slaves are. And the master and the slaves are all believers. Absolutely.
The goal of this whole thing, integration.
Integration. Very much so. And that was the point. Paul wasn't writing this just to slaves of Christian masters. He was writing this to the church to teach the slaves, the workers, anyone who was in service. This is how you serve. Period. Regardless of who your master is, these are the behaviors that are to be expected of you. You are to try to please them in everything. Not to talk back to them. You're not to steal from them. Show them that you can be fully trusted. Why? Because your work is a witness. The work that you do is a witness. I don't know.
Share the gospel with everyone. Sometimes talk about it.
Okay. Share the gospel with everyone. Sometimes talk about it.
That's how I remember it.
If necessary, use words. There's a correction. If necessary, use words. But this only applies if you have a boss. Those of us that are married. Oh, sorry. Yeah. We all have a boss. We all have a master. If we're believers, we have a Lord. If we're not believers, we have a Lord. Just a different Lord. Okay? And in everything, we should be working to please Him. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And then a few verses later, 22 through 24, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you will know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So back to the question of how the slave who is treated badly by a master going to receive a blessing. The inheritance that he receives from the Lord, what greater blessing could there be? Yes. Absolutely. And oftentimes, your witness to your fellow workers is stronger, more visible, than your witness to your master. Especially in the modern day. Nothing stands out like a sore thumb greater than a person who continues to work even when the boss is left. Anyone ever experienced that? Anyone ever seen the parking lot empty out 5 minutes after the boss drives away? Not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor. All the time. Because your boss's eye is always on you. Because you're not working for the guy who writes your paycheck. Your master is the Lord. And you do your work unto the Lord. And you do your work for the Lord. And if by common grace, your earthly employer happens to benefit by that, that's a good thing. That's common grace. But that's not the reason for your work or the motivation for your work. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. Slaves, obey your masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. How easy is this? How easy is this? It's not easy for me. This is the thing that I struggle with more than anything else in my walk and in my life, is working wholeheartedly. It's so hard. I have days when I don't want to get up. I have times at work when I'm paralyzed because I can't think of what to do next and I don't want to start anything new. It's hard. And it's hard to think in that moment when your boss is telling you for the fourth time to do something that you know is absolutely ridiculous and won't serve a purpose whatsoever, and it's just going to cost people money and waste time. That's something that you should do wholeheartedly and unto the Lord. How do you do that? After the third time you've told him, no, this isn't really a good idea, we probably shouldn't do that. And he says, yes, and you work for me, not I for you. And you are going to do what I told you to do now. You need to do it. What a struggle. What a struggle. Somebody calls you up and says, you need to jump on a plane tomorrow and fly down to such and such and hold these people's hand and make sure that they know what they're doing. And you know that you're going to spend a week down there and they're going to stand there for a week and nod their heads and smile and agree with you. And while you're standing there, they're going to do everything exactly the way that you told them to. And as you're driving through the gate of the plant on your way out, they're going to be changing everything back to the way they had it before because that's the way they like it. Thank you very much. Wholeheartedly. And you work and you try and sometimes you succeed. Sometimes you fail. Because that's the nature of things. No matter how much you do it wholeheartedly. But when you fail, it's hard to do it wholeheartedly. Now, I will tell you this. Your witness is stronger when you're failing than when you're succeeding. Would you agree with that? People are more focused on your response and your attitude and your behavior and the way that you react and treat people when you are failing than when you're succeeding. Because it's really easy to be a good winner. And people expect that. People even expect you to be courteous and generous and thank the people that helped you, all the little people whose shoulders I stood on when I got here. People expect that. It's really hard to be a good loser. It's really hard. And people don't expect, above all, people don't expect you to take blame for when you have done something wrong or made a mistake. Your witness can be much stronger in times of failure than in times of success. Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. I don't know how many of you have been in harvest, been in limited harvest. I'm not sure if you can call hay a harvest or not, but it's a lot of work. It's a crop and you sell it, so I guess it's a harvest. And a snow-cooled drink in the middle of a hayfield after throwing bales all afternoon, it's a delightful thing. Even an ice cold drink isn't too bad. A lot of times I was quite happy to settle for water. No, I don't think. I've had a snow cold drink, but not in harvest. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Mind your own business. Lead a quiet life. Do people respect people that mind their own business and lead a quiet life? Don't be a busybody. Work with your hands. Is programming a computer count as work with your hands? This is true. Well, I don't know. They have voice interfaces these days. Go ahead. I got out of college with my highly employable degree in physics. Immediately got a position 6 months later. I was a secretary, which I did fairly well. Okay, I guess. Made bacon. I was pretty good at making bacon. I was pulling down off the tree. I can probably do 80% of the moves by rote still. Without thinking about it, because you really didn't have to think about it on third shift. You just made sure that you did it and didn't get your hands caught in the squeezer. Sold cars, line foreman. The work itself is not a problem. The work is work, and you do the work that the Lord puts in front of you. I wasn't ashamed to be doing that work. It's good work. Now, where I struggle right now is if I were to lose my job, I have a certain lifestyle which I've become accustomed to, and it would be difficult for me to continue to support that lifestyle. And that's, is that a bad thing? Probably. But I have it. Could I support that lifestyle as a stock clerk at Walmart? Yes, actually, I could. I've done the math. Because about a year and a half ago, some of you will remember that I was quite nervous about the potential of losing my job. These times are tough, and it can happen. Gotten to the point where I could support that lifestyle. But things would change. And that's okay. But is my ambition, and this is the fascinating thing, this is where I really struggle with my employer today. It is a bad thing in corporate America to be content. It is a bad thing. It is a detraction from your value as a worker to be content. Contentment equals lack of ambition, lack of drive, lack of motivation. If you are content, if you are happy doing the work that you're doing and you're not applying for new jobs all the time and you're not trying to talk your boss into getting a promotion and you're just willing to work and do the job that you've been hired to do, then we need to find a way to get rid of you. Because you're not our kind of employee. I struggle with that. I have trouble with that all the time. I have annual meetings with my boss, semi-annual meetings with my boss, and when I have those meetings, my boss says, "Well, what's your next position?" I don't care. What do you mean you don't care? Do whatever you want me to do. Tell me what you want me to do, I'll do it. Well, what do you want to be? Doesn't matter. I can do pretty much anything you've got. If you give it to me, I'll do it. You want me to do something else, give that to me. I'll do it. I'm happy doing what I'm doing. If you want to leave me here doing what I'm doing, I'm fine with that. That's not okay. Are you willing to relocate? If you need me to relocate, I'm willing to relocate. But I don't have the drive. I don't want to, you know, I'm not upset that I'm where I am. And that's something that corporate America doesn't understand.
There's a philosophical question behind all of this. That is the meaning of work. I was in the ministerium meeting at Wilkinsburg. Maybe I told you this, but there was a leader of a local steel labor union came and spoke to us. And he told us what a disappointment it was to all those workers when the president of U.S. Steel spoke to them and said, "Some of you think we're in the business of making steel. That is not our business. Our business is to make money through making steel." And he said, "Our morale just went down because," he said, "we took pride in making steel."
Yeah, I work for a company, and I have a team that works for me. And the team that works for me is made up of a whole bunch of individual specialists. No? Very, very highly skilled in very focused areas. They're troubleshooters. Something goes wrong, plug in one of my specialists, and he'll fix the problem. They don't want to be managers. They don't want to change careers. They don't want to change functions. They don't want to learn some new skill set or technical discipline. they do what they do and they like doing it. They want to keep doing it. And that's really hard for my corporation to get their handle around. Really hard. So, this guy's been in this position for 15 years. Yeah, and he's good at it. And everybody likes the job that he does. Well, yeah, but he should be promoted. He should be moved up. He should... No, he should be... You want to give him more money for doing what he's doing. That's great. But that's what he wants to do. Is that a recent... Is that a Western thing? Is that a new Western thing? That whole concept of promotion and job change and moving up?
Well, I would say... My dad worked for West Penn Power for, I want to say 30 years ago. And when it went, now there were three companies and they all fell under the Allegheny Energy umbrella, but when they decided to just make it all Allegheny Energy, well, management changed and whatnot, this and the other. My dad was in the advertising department and he had been there for, this is where he started. And they're like, well, how come you haven't gotten this job? How come you haven't applied for that job? They liked what they did. Mm-hmm. And that's a new thing. We had all these young people come in. And they're like, well, you know, we need to totally change everything. It's like, well, why? It works as it is. Why do we have to, why can't I just stay here? Yeah, pay me more for what I'm doing if you want, but leave me alone. And I think in the last 25 years, that's something that's been happening.
So. And yet, thousands of years ago, people were slaves and being told to do this and told to do that. And how many jobs did Joseph have before he was the assistant to the Pharaoh? Mm-hmm. Western, I would argue with you that Western corporate society, maybe, not Western society as a whole, but we can discuss that point. Because there are a lot of people who value work. There are a lot of people who understand work the way that it used to be understood. Right. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm 5 minutes past. One more comment. Okay, 20. 5:20, what's the difference? Yes?
I was just thinking you were talking about trailer for a lot of people. Now, work is an end to itself instead of just a tool. Mm-hmm. It used to be work for a great culture of society, was a way to provide a family, future, things like that. Whereas now, it's a way to get things, or it's just, it's like a game to itself.
Yeah, when money appeared as an exchange methodology for work, right? You now have this intermediary where you have a universal form of exchange and you can exchange one form of work for another. That really freed up the ability of people to make it an idol. Because then it becomes a thing in itself that has power. So, well, as I said, I'm 21 minutes past when I'm supposed to have ended the class, so let's close with a word of prayer. I am getting better. Father, I pray that you would be with each of us throughout the day and throughout this week as we seek to honor you with the fruit of our hands. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep in mind in whatever our calling is, whether it be spending time with people, sharing and caring, whether it be solving problems, whether it be diligent work with our own hands or communications, Lord, that you would help us to remember that you are our master and our service is service to you and to you alone. Pray, Lord, that you would honor the work that we do for you and that you would bless us through it. And we ask these things that your Son may be glorified. Amen.